Okay, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, and we begin our study today in verse number 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the wilderness temptations of Jesus Christ were not a test to see if he would sin. They were to prove to all of us that even under the most difficult circumstances, Jesus would not sin. And it doesn't get any more difficult than this. It says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Well, that's a biblical understatement, I suppose, if there ever was one. Fasted 40 days and he was hungry. He was beyond hungry, actually. He was starving to death. You know, when a person fast begins, it's, you know, you're hungry for the first couple of days, and then you kind of hit your stride. But you get beyond 35 days for the maybe average person, you get close to 40 days, you start feeling hungry again. That's your body telling you that you are starving to death. So at this point, Jesus wasn't just hungry. Food wasn't just something that would be nice. He was actually truly in need of food. It was a need, a real need. And of course, the devil knows exactly where to tempt us, what to hit us with, what's the most effective thing to hit us with. And it says in verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In other words, if you are God's Son, Jesus, like you claim to be, then do something for yourself. I mean, if you've got all this power, why are you hungry? Why are you starving to death? The implication is, I don't think you have that power. I don't think you have power, because if you had it, you would be using it to satisfy your every desire, and in this case, your need. That was the implication of the devil's words to Jesus. I don't think you have that power, because if you had it, you'd be using it to do what you want to do. No, Satan, just because you use whatever power you have to satisfy what you crave, that doesn't mean that the Holy Son of God or his followers, for that reason, have to act like you. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. And you will see that with every one of these temptations, Jesus answers them with the word of God. That's the best way to answer a temptation. When you feel tempted to do something wrong, quote a scripture. If John 3:16 is the only one you know, or Genesis 1:1, whatever, just get the word of God in your mouth and start speaking it. And Jesus here says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, food isn't the most important thing, devil. Jesus is saying, being obedient to God's will is more important than enjoying your life or even prolonging your physical life. Having a healthy soul by spending time with God and obeying him is more important than having the things that our body craves, or enjoying the things that our body craves. Those things are important. Food is important. But it's not as important as being obedient to God. Our life, our physical life, isn't as important as obeying God. 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And of course, you know, he doesn't give up easy. So he goes for another temptation. And as strange as it may seem to you, when God allows it, the devil has the power to transport people from one place to another. He was allowed, in some manner, to take Jesus from the wilderness to the roof of the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Warning. Satan can quote scripture. And that's what he does right here. Satan can quote scripture, and so can his false teachers who, knowingly or unknowingly, are led by him. Satan quoted scripture here, but he misapplied it. Oh, he quoted it, but he misapplied it. He gave a bad interpretation, a wrong interpretation. He quoted scripture to try to get Christ to believe something wrong and to do something wrong. Jump, Jesus, because God says that he will protect his son. And he did. God did promise to protect his son. There's no question about that. But Satan is really misapplying this thing. Jump, Jesus, because God says he will protect his son. So if you are who you say you are, if you're really his son, well then, let's see if your father protects you. This will prove that you're God's son, if you jump off the temple. If you're God's son, he'll protect you. Well, go ahead and show us all. I love Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Purposely doing something foolish or reckless and expecting God to save you from the consequences isn't faith. It is putting God to the test. It is daring God. It is challenging God, and God will not play that game. And so the challenger will lose every single time. If Jesus would have been rebellious and he would have jumped, God wouldn't have protected him, because God doesn't take a dare. You stand on a railroad tracks with a steaming locomotive coming your way, 80 miles an hour. God, if you love me, stop this train. Well, they'll be picking you up after the train goes by. You'll be like a pancake, because God doesn't take a dare. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Well, there isn't a mountain high enough on this planet to see all the kingdoms of the entire world. So, you know, Jesus evidently was up on a mountain, but Satan must have also created a vision where the entire world was seen. Lesson. Don't believe everything that you see, because the devil has the power to create illusions. He can make you see things that aren't even there. And I think it's happening today. People report being taken aboard UFOs, where they are greeted by supposedly creatures from outer space. And it's interesting, because these creatures, you know, those little gray fellas with the big eyes, they often say all sorts of unbiblical, unchristian, antichrist things. Why are they speaking against Jesus? Why? Because they're of Satan. That's why. Who else speaks against Jesus? So I believe many of these people who are having these experiences are telling the truth. They are having some kind of an experience. It's not with an alien from outer space. Their experience is a demonic illusion, I think. A powerful last days deception designed to undermine the work of Christ. It certainly is unbiblical. It certainly is satanic, given the messages that they receive. And there's an important lesson here. No matter what the devil shows you, no matter how powerful it might be, every single experience should be measured by Holy Scripture. What is being said? What is being promoted? If it's not in line with Scripture, then get rid of it. Don't listen to it. 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The devil is the ruler of this present age. So he could give Jesus everything. Jesus didn't deny that he could do it. He is the ruler of this present age. The Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he has influence over all the people in the world, except for those who are led by God's Spirit, which means he has influence over the vast majority of people in this world. Success in this world doesn't necessarily mean that a person is godly. God could be blessing someone's faithfulness, but it could be that that person is playing by the devil's rules. He could be bribing, he could be manipulating, he could be lying, he could be cheating, he could be flattering, could be stealing and other sinful things. Because those sinful things sometimes pay off in the short term in this world. In the short term. You know, the devil must have thought that he was dealing with a spiritual rookie here when he tried to cut a deal with Jesus. But he's not going to go with that. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And him only shall you serve." Not going to fall for that. I'm sure that Jesus would fall down and worship the devil. Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan." He says, "You must only serve and worship God. I'm not going to serve you." Jesus was in a tough position here. He was starving to death. He was probably tired. He was not comfortable. But no matter how much we might want to do something, we shouldn't do it if it means disobeying God. That's the lesson. No matter how badly we want something, we shouldn't conform to the wishes of the one who can give it to us if conforming means disobeying God. At that point, it's best to say, "Keep it. I'd rather go without it. I'd rather be right with God." 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, Satan and his demons will only sit around and listen to us tell them, "No, I'm not going to swallow it." They only do that for so long. They don't give up easy, but if we resist them by conforming to Scripture, they'll go find someone else to bother. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee." Well, it only makes sense. The Bible also says that the devil knows his time is short. He's only got so much time to do his dirty work. And he isn't stupid. He wants to make the best use of his time, and if you're not going to cooperate, he'll go find someone else. 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. John the Baptist had declared Jesus to be the Messiah publicly. He was pointing out Christ as the Messiah. "Follow him," John said. Now John was arrested for his preaching. Well, if John was arrested for his preaching and he was preaching that people should follow Jesus, that means Jesus could very easily be the next person to be arrested, and it wasn't his time. It wasn't the right time to be arrested and crucified. And so Jesus heads up north to Galilee, because if we can avoid trouble and still be in God's will, then we should avoid trouble. And he was fulfilling Scripture, too. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Both of those cities are way up north, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Again, those regions are way up north. That might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This would have been 700 years before Jesus was born. Here it is, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The people were in darkness. The people were in spiritual darkness up there because they didn't know God or even know the truth about God. That's why Jesus went from place to place up there and told as many people as he possibly could all about the real God. He taught them. He didn't force them. He didn't strong-arm them to accept his words, but he did teach them. He taught them. And we can't sell Jesus to people with all sorts of false promises, and we can't argue people into the kingdom if they don't want it. All we can do is what Jesus did. Teach them. Give people the truth like Jesus did and let them decide for themselves. 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, he stood up and he said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin." Repent, repent, repent. God's prophets, God's preachers preach repentance from Genesis through Revelation over and over again. That's why I just don't get it. I have heard many prominent modern evangelicals. I have heard them. I have read them. They have said, leaders, they have said, never ever tell an unsaved person to repent. No, they might not like that. Never ever tell an unsaved person to repent? That's outrageous. And of course, because that's so outrageous, I've heard others, prominent evangelicals, who know that such ridiculous statements are contradicted many places in Scripture. So they say, "Oh yes, yes, you must repent. We must tell them to repent." But then they proceed to redefine repentance. They water down repentance. They say repentance means you change your mind about Jesus. I used to not think that Jesus was the Son of God and the Savior. Now I think he is, therefore I have repented. That's not repentance. That doesn't have anything to do with repentance. That's faith. That's believing the right thing. But the Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Have faith and repent. Just believing isn't repenting. Changing your mind about who Jesus is isn't repenting. But it's a lot easier than telling people that they're sinners and they have to give up their sin. And many modern evangelicals don't like to offend anyone. But repentance, every place it is used, Old Testament and New Testament, is always turning away from your sin. It's always connected to sin. And so Jesus' message is repent of your sins. Some people have a lot of nerve preaching a different message than what Jesus did and what John did and what Peter did and what all the prophets of God did and calling it Christian. 18. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So Jesus found Peter and Andrew while they were working. Jesus can find people while they're working today. God can get through to us anytime. He can use any. He can use a TV show. He can use a football game. He can use a walk in the park. He can use work. Something happens. He can speak to our hearts. And he found Peter and Andrew when they were working. He's going to get through to them. And he's going to relate their work to what he is calling them to do also. See, the important thing is to have a heart for God so that we will pay attention when he attempts to get through. 19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice the sequence here. Follow me, and then I will make you fishers of men. The most important responsibility any Christian has is to be an instrument in the hand of God to help bring lost souls to Christ. There is nothing more important that any Christian can do. But if Christians do not follow Jesus, if they're not obedient to Jesus, they're not going to fish for people. In fact, the holier we are, the more like Christ we are, the more he can work through us. 20. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Well, they obeyed. They left their jobs. They left their careers to follow Jesus. That's a big deal. And Jesus doesn't ask everyone to leave their jobs, but he did ask Peter and Andrew, and they obeyed. And there is a principle for us here. The principle is obey God's word even if it's tough. Obey God's word, even if it means sacrifice. Obey God's word, even if it seems crazy according to conventional wisdom. Obey God's word. If Christ asks us to give something up that's good, he has an important reason for doing it. 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Jesus called Peter and Andrew to leave their business. Jesus is going to call James and John to leave their business and their father as well. The father evidently was in business with them. But Jesus is going to ask them to leave, to separate. A parent's job is to teach their child how to be an adult and how to put Christ first, even before the desires of their parents. Kind of teach themselves out of a job, and in some cases, teach themselves out of a close relationship, because Jesus sometimes tells the children to split, go to the other side of the world or whatever. And James and John were taught well. And so they left. They followed Jesus. 22. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus is more important than a job. Jesus is more important than money. Jesus is more important than a parent. Jesus is more important than anyone and anything. Jesus is more important. A lot of things are good. A job is good. Hanging out with parents, that's good. But obeying the word of God is the best. And it probably wasn't easy for James and John or for their father, but they said goodbye to each other in order to be obedient to Jesus. God never said obeying him would be easy or fun or convenient. And we'll stop right there. And we will pick it up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, next time. So, until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.